Bronwyn introduced, my name is Jen, and I have the wonderful privilege of reading God's Word for us today. We're continuing our study through the book of John, and today we're reading from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. There's still a few people just finding their spot. John chapter 14 in your Bible. If you keep my commands, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
How's that, Tim? There you are. Good morning, everyone, and it's my privilege to look at God's Word together with you this morning as we continue through John chapter 14. Let me pray. Please join me. Lord God, we pray that you would clear our hearts and minds so that we can come to your Word without distraction or worry. Please change us as we listen to Jesus' words today. Amen. I have to firstly apologise for starting with a cricket analogy. I'm not really sorry, but I am sorry if you don't like cricket. I do a bit of cricket coaching in the school system, and over the last few years I've taken teams away to carnivals, rep carnivals, and what happens in more serious formats of cricket is that the coach doesn't actually do anything while the players are on the field. You see, coaches are, in theory, not allowed to coach from the sideline. So, we're just about to go out onto the field, or my team is, and I have a few moments with them to give my last minute instructions about field placings, bowling changes, strategies, things like that, and to remind them, again, not to drop any catches, please. I usually haven't thought about it a lot, so I end up reciting typical cliched encouragements about how they need to switch on, walk in with the bowler, play hard but fair, and I let the captain have his say as well. But then I wish them luck, and I say, "You're on your own, boys. Now, usually they're not listening anyway, and so I go over and sit down on the sideline and watch the chaos unfold. A little bit like New Zealand. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus is continuing his farewell discourse to his disciples. He knows these are the last hours before he'll be arrested and crucified. He knows that the disciples are soon going to face hardships, but he doesn't say, "You're on your own, boys." No, Jesus has a better plan. And this morning, we are going to hone in on one particular aspect of Jesus' discussion, and that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises that the disciples and all who trust in him will not be alone, but will in fact have the very Spirit of God residing in them as they live on the other side of the cross. The life of the early Christian church is kickstarted by the arrival of the Holy Spirit in spectacular fashion, as we read in Acts chapter 2. It says, "The Spirit arrives with a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and what looks like tongues of fire. And the Spirit continues to work through believers to build the church and prompt obedience." This is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, as we read earlier, where God promises to put his Spirit in his people, which will move them to live his way. Now, as we see the Spirit working in the early church, and as we look to see the Spirit working in Southern Cross and in our own lives, we need to understand the work of the Spirit in the context of Jesus' words in John 14 to 16. These three chapters include the clearest, most comprehensive description of the Spirit that we have from Jesus, and it needs to shape how we understand the Spirit's coming and its place in our lives as followers of Jesus. There is a danger of letting our preconceptions, our personal experiences, our upbringing, or our desires and our emotions dictate how we think the Spirit works and what we expect from him. But we must listen to Jesus and take him seriously when he describes what the Spirit will do. I'm certainly not going to wade into the different interpretations of the role of the Holy Spirit held across Christian denominations or individuals. Needless to say, what Jesus says regarding the Spirit is the truth about the Spirit. After all, the Spirit comes in the name of Jesus in verse 26. The Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. There's a relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit that goes beyond our understanding. And so what Jesus says about the Spirit is unconditionally true. So what does Jesus say about the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the second half of John 14, Jesus makes two promises about why the Holy Spirit will come into the world after his departure. Jesus actually gives five promises about the Holy Spirit going into chapters 15 and 16, but we'll spend our time on the first two promises today. And at this point, I'll put in a bit of a plug for a book, this one here. It's a book I found helpful in preparing this talk and understanding the Holy Spirit. It's The Coming of the Holy Spirit by Philip Jensen. And if you'd like to dig deeper into the Holy Spirit, Philip has put together a pretty comprehensive resource. He's compiled a thorough biblical account of the Holy Spirit, and he also addresses many of the points of contention when it comes to the Spirit. But the first promise Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit in verse 16 is that the Holy Spirit will help, presumably in obeying Jesus. So from verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." We heard last week that the disciples' hearts are troubled. They are distressed. They've been waiting for Jesus to reveal his messianic power to the world, of which he has given glimpses, but now, as his hour has come, he is to leave them to complete his salvation mission. But not as orphans. In verse 18, Jesus will again appear to his disciples in his resurrected body, thereby guaranteeing their eternal life. And unlike orphans, they will not be on their own. they will have divine support, the very Spirit of God to dwell in them as they seek to obey Jesus. Nothing like I leave my cricket team to fend for themselves. Now, Jesus gives this promise to his disciples straight after calling for their obedience. So that gives us a very clear indication that the Holy Spirit will work to grow Jesus' followers' obedience to him. Jesus actually repeats this call to obedience another two more times, you might have noticed, in this passage. And it's definitely worth thinking, perhaps in DNA or maybe after the service this morning, about what commands Jesus might have in mind here. So once Jesus departs, the disciples will have another advocate. I'd just like to take a little bit of time to look at this phrase more closely. The word another is really important here. When Jesus says another advocate, he's saying that he is the first advocate and the Spirit will carry on in his ministry, in his followers' hearts as another advocate. The Spirit's ministry is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. It's very clear throughout John 14 to 16 that the Holy Spirit's work is totally consistent with Jesus' work. If there's a version of the Holy Spirit that reveals anything different to the ministry of Jesus, that's not another advocate, that would be an alternate advocate and one that we should be wary of. So how does Jesus and then the Holy Spirit advocate for us? Well, firstly, Jesus, we actually sang it before, he advocates for us on our behalf to God, declaring our innocence. So picture a courtroom, we're on trial. God, the Father, the holy, righteous judge should pronounce us guilty for our rejection of him, but Jesus steps in and says, no, I've paid for his sin. Well, no, I've dealt with her sin on the cross. My death is sufficient to pay the penalty for this person, and so they are innocent, not guilty, free. See, Jesus is our advocate in salvation. Romans 8:34 talks about Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God. We're declared righteous because of Jesus' advocacy. What about the Spirit, the next advocate? The Spirit's job, in part, is to advocate for our hearts. The Spirit convicts us that we need saving, and at the same time, it reminds us that we are saved, that we're in Christ and awaiting eternity with him. The Spirit constantly works to change us, grow us, rebuke us, and encouraging us, advocating for us. Now, the word advocate, it's an interesting topic of debate, actually. The NIV Bible translation, which we read from, uses the word advocate. The ESV, English Standard Version, uses the word helper. The King James translation uses comforter. And the Holman translation uses counselor. Four different words, and there might be more. Why is that? Well, I'm certainly no expert in Greek, but essentially the original Greek word, parakletos, does not have a sufficient translation in English, so hence the variation. The original term somehow captures the richness and complexity of the Spirit's role in the life of a believer. Tim Keller said that the word advocate alone seems a little too hard, you know, someone who stands up for you. Helper is a little too soft. Comforter, a little too weak, you know, they're there, it's okay kind of idea. And counselor is too relationally detached, like a school counselor or a psychologist. And so, Keller suggests that a term fitting of the Spirit's work is ultimate friend. The ultimate friend, someone who will never leave you, as it says there in verse 16, but someone who will also guide you towards obedience and truth, someone who will comfort you, help you, and keep you on the straight and narrow, a permanent fixture in your life for your good. I'm sure there's some great friends out there, but no earthly friend can possibly be like this all the time, forever. Our friends will at times let us down, and we will let our friends down, or maybe just not be there. And so the Holy Spirit is the ultimate friend. He will prompt you to wrestle with sin. He will move you to obey Jesus' command to believe in him. He will pull you up when you're drifting away from the truth and call you back to abide in Jesus. You know how we often shy away from doing this with our friends? We worry about sounding judgmental or superior. Or we don't want to cause conflict, and so we don't say anything to a friend who needs a quiet word. But the Spirit is the friend who always lovingly shows us the truth so that we can walk in it. The Spirit reflects our hearts back to us, showing us the depth of our sin and our desperate need for Jesus. The Spirit will lay it on our hearts as well to love others, which is another of Jesus' commands, and he will drive you to repentance when you don't. He will also fill you with joy for the freedom you have in Christ. He will remind you that you were declared righteous in the sight of God, not having to prove yourself to anyone, but rather forgiven at the cross. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will reinforce the truth of the gospel in your life. He will combat the untruths we face from the world, and he makes Jesus more beautiful than anything the world can offer. You need a friend like the Holy Spirit. I need a friend like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And if you trust in Jesus, he lives in you. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't have any qualifiers for that? Verse 17 says, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus doesn't say that the Spirit will only reside in you if you have a certain level of belief, or if you feel spiritual enough, or if you pray hard enough to receive the Spirit in full. It's really as simple as believe and receive. If you're a Christian, the Spirit lives in you and is active in you. He helps you, advocates for you, counsels, comforts you, regardless of how you're feeling. He doesn't leave you. He isn't dormant in you. You don't need any more of him. He is working in you and will continue forever. What an incredible gift from the Father. So that's the first promise that Jesus makes, that the Holy Spirit is our ultimate friend, moving us to obey Jesus. My daughter Oriel is currently obsessed with watching the TV series or TV version of School of Rock. Now, in the original movie, it's actually a classic if you haven't seen it, one of my favourite lines is when Jack Black, quoting a line from a George Bernard Shaw play, tells a staff room full of teachers, "Those that can't do, teach. And those who can't teach, teach gym." The teachers all laugh along because they know it's probably true. And by the way, I am a teacher, so no offence. And I'm sorry, youngie. But seriously, George Bernard Shaw has been criticised for undervaluing a highly skilled and critical work. You see, teaching in any capacity is core to our existence, even gym teaching. We need to be taught. And the Holy Spirit is the master teacher. Speaking again of the Spirit, Jesus goes on to say in verse 26 that he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate friend, and he is also the master teacher. And the proof of this is in his students. Have you ever wondered how we have such a thorough recount of Jesus' life in the most intimate detail? Have you ever wondered how on earth the gospel writers remembered everything that occurred across Jesus' life? Isn't that hard to believe? And a slight problem with the Bible's authenticity? Well, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to remember everything Jesus did and said, so that we, thousands of years later, can read the very words of Christ and then obey them in love for him. How is it, though, that the disciples, who were often slow and confused throughout Jesus' life, went on to lead the early church and write, in Peter and John's case, parts of the New Testament? Stu mentioned a few weeks ago how often the disciples failed to grasp Jesus. You can look back at chapter 4, verse 31, if you like. That's the confusion around food. Disciples are thinking Jesus is hungry, or someone has somehow slipped some food into his lunchbox. Chapter 11, verse 12, that's the disciples thinking that Lazarus was literally asleep and would eventually just wake up. Or chapter 12, verse 16, the disciples don't understand why Jesus is riding a donkey. And that's just a list of few examples. They don't know what Jesus is doing or talking about. How did Christianity succeed when its fate rested on these guys? Well, John chapter 7, verse 39 tells us that essentially, throughout the gospel, we are looking at at disciples who are unschooled, without the Spirit. It says in verse 39, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So again, it's the work of the Spirit teaching and opening the minds of the disciples, enabling them to join the dots. 12 verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. In teaching, we often talk about aha moments, those times when the penny drops and something makes real sense. The disciples, I just think, must have had some serious aha moments. But that wasn't until the Spirit came upon them. You can actually read about that in John chapter 20, verse 22. Having risen from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, you know, I actually just assumed that the disciples received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts. But actually, it was here in a locked room where the disciples were hiding from the Jewish leaders. This is where the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 begins. It's an extreme change for the disciples, isn't it? It's Peter Parker stuff. The underwhelming weakling kid who gets bitten by a spider and turns into Spider-Man. The disciples will go from being confused followers, trying desperately to understand Jesus, to clear-minded, single-minded devotees filled with the Spirit, wholly committed to teaching everyone they know about the gospel of Jesus in all its glory and complexity and beauty. It's the Spirit that teaches the disciples, and it's the Spirit that teaches us. You or I can't claim to have figured out the mystery of the gospel through intellectual rigor. You didn't piece it all together and ultimately decide that Jesus was telling the truth. There is, of course, great value and benefits to wrestling with the scriptures for Christians and non-Christians, but unless the Holy Spirit convinces you of the truth, and I, we won't believe what we read. And on the flip side, thankfully, you don't need to be an associate professor to understand the gospel. You don't need to have an IQ above whatever a high IQ is, 75, I think, or be in the top 10% of the HSC. You don't need to have grown up in Christian circles discussing substitutionary atonement. You just need to believe the truth, which the Spirit is laying on your heart, that Jesus is Lord, and salvation is found in him alone. And this is also a great reason to read the Bible as much as you can. If the Spirit works by teaching us, well then read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit, the master teacher, do his work in you as you read it. If you're anything like me and have inconsistent Bible reading habits, please be encouraged that the Spirit works every time you pick up the Bible. So do it often. Well, the disciples face a real challenge, don't they? Jesus is departing. They are afraid and distressed, unsure of the future. Now Jesus wants them to obey him despite imminent opposition. We may face fears and challenges as we seek to follow Jesus. We most likely will be distressed. But down in verse 27, Jesus promises peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And it's the Spirit, which is Jesus' peace. The Spirit brings peace into our lives. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in that locked room, just before breathing out his Spirit, twice he says, "Peace be with you." The Spirit, our ultimate friend and master teacher, is peace for you. Be at peace knowing that the Spirit of God himself lives in you and works for your good to the glory of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You're not alone. Jesus has given you his peace, his own peace, his very Spirit, forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving your Spirit through Jesus. Thank you for the help that comes from your Spirit, which we desperately need to obey you and to understand the truth of the gospel. Thank you that you have not left us alone as orphans, but you have given us an ultimate friend in the Spirit. Please grow us in our awareness of the Spirit working in our lives so that we would know your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.